For the last 30 years, has been a graphic testimony that theological education is incomplete unless it produces students who have a passion for the lost. That the focus of all education, theologically, is redemption. That without that passion, that theological education has missed the mark. So whatever happens here at this institution, its focus is the local congregation. Its focus, cities, villages, states, countries, to lead men and women to Jesus Christ. When my wife and I came to the Lake Union Soul Winning Institute, which later became NATI 30 years ago, and we began working with Andrews University and with the seminary students, our hearts rejoiced at the integration between academic learning in the classroom and the practical reaching out in the field to touch people for the kingdom of God. And this institution has championed, really, in theological education, that practical integration. Today, as we open the Word of God, I want to talk to you about from doubt to faith. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we open your Word, we pray that as we pause for a few moments and meditate on the text of Scripture, that our hearts would be touched, that our vision would be enlarged, that the Holy Spirit would give us a deeper passion for lost people. Father, thank you for the opportunity today to reflect on the ministry of Jesus and his love for the lost. In Christ's name, amen. Shortly after one of Billy Graham's early evangelistic crusades, a liberal skeptic came up to him and said, "Dr. Graham, you have set the Christian church back 100 years. Evangelism is an embarrassment to thinking people in the church." Billy Graham looked at his skeptic and said, "I am so sorry I failed you. I had hoped not to set the church back 100 years. I had hoped to set it back 2,000 years. I'd like you to reflect on Jesus' commission 2,000 years ago. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew, the 28th chapter. And we're beginning with verse 16. And in the passage of Scripture, we look at four specific things: a life-changing appointment, adoring worship, faith-crippling doubt, and divine authority. We begin at Matthew, the 28th chapter, and we begin with the 16th verse. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him." The Great Commission begins with adoring worship. Before Christ called the disciples to serve, he gave them a divine appointment. They were to meet him on the mountain. The Great Commission always begins with adoring worship. Before the risen Christ can do something through us, he must do something to us. Before the risen Christ can do anything with us, he must do something for us. Before we can do a work for Christ, Christ must do a work for us. Worship of Christ always precedes work for Christ. Devotion always precedes duty. The mountain always precedes the multitude. Secular, postmodern, 21st century men and women are not so much looking for a new ideology. They are looking for men and women that have been transformed by the grace of Christ. They're looking for men and women whose lives have been touched. They're looking for somebody who believes that which they preach. One thing I've learned in 43 years of evangelistic preaching is you can't fake it. You can't fake it. When you walk onto the evangelistic platform, if you've simply memorized a message that comes from your lips, it will touch no one. But if you have been on your knees, if the risen Christ has transformed your life, if you walk into the pulpit like you learned it yesterday and you can't wait to tell it today, If every day the message of Christ is reborn in your heart, if you're a changed man, a changed woman, and you walk into the pulpit, that which Christ has done in your life, that which Christ has done for you, flows into that audience, and men and women are changed. A connection with Christ always precedes the commission from Christ. Revivalist Leonard Ravenhill puts it this way: before a man or woman can rise to shake the world, some great truth must rise in the soul to shake him or her. I like that. Before we can ever change the world, some great truth must rise in our soul. We must be passionate about the thing that we preach about. Unless we are, the audience doesn't become passionate about what they're hearing. Now, what is the great truth that moved these disciples to change their world? Why is it that Peter, James, and John fell at the feet of Christ in adoring worship? Why is it that the Bible says in Matthew 28, verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped? What led them to such adoring worship? Christ was alive. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, and the disciples saw the nails driven through his hands, and the crown of thorns jammed upon his head, when they saw him breathe his last, when the disciples heard Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me? When they saw him bow his head and die, and say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, their hopes were gone. Their hopes were dashed like a bottle thrown against the wall and broken in 1,000 pieces, like a shadow that danced away. Peter had left his fishermen's nets. Matthew had left his tax collecting booth. And now their hopes were dashed. They were disappointed and discouraged, and they gathered in the upper room, wondering what their future held. And as they looked out into the future, to them it appeared dark. But now, this day, after Christ had appeared to them in that upper room, now they met him on a mountain in Galilee, and now they recognize that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. The crucified Christ was resurrected. And when Christ is alive in our hearts, when Jesus is living in us, when we've been transformed by his grace, charmed by his love, changed by his power, made anew by his word, when we fall on our knees to worship the risen Christ and our hearts overflow with his grace, we have to tell the story. We have to tell somebody about his love, somebody about his goodness, somebody about his grace, somebody about his life-transforming power. The world is not so much looking for a new ideology. It is looking for some man, some woman, who has a changed life. But not all the disciples that day fell upon their feet in adoring worship. The Bible says in verse 17, but when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Some doubted. What did they doubt? Well, they may have doubted the fact that he was really resurrected from the dead. Some may have recognized that the resurrected Lord was going to give them a commission, and they doubted the possibility of reaching the world. Now, I am not particularly concerned this morning with what they doubted, but I'm interested in the fact that they doubted. Some were in the presence of the resurrected Christ to receive a commission to reach the world with the gospel, and they doubted. Mercy. May I suggest to you that they doubted then and they doubt now. Yes. That they doubted in the first century and they doubt in the 21st century. Yes. They doubted in Jerusalem, and some doubt at, well? They doubt whether evangelism is relevant in a postmodern age. They doubt whether or not evangelistic preaching will touch anybody today. They doubt whether or not men and women in a secular, godless society in a postmodern age can be touched by the gospel. Shall the New Testament commission be reinvented? Has Jesus, the living Christ, given us some better method than preaching the gospel to transform men and women's hearts? Shall we become sociologists and psychologists and philosophers? I do not read the Great Commission that says, go and psychologically impact the world. I do not read the Great Commission that says, go and philosophically change the world. I do not read the Great Commission that says, go become a social scientist and change the world. Jesus said, go preach the gospel and change the world. And the Great Commission is still in the Bible. It's still there. They doubted then, and they doubt now. But I'd like to suggest this to you, that although the doubters are still around today, doubt does not rock a world for God, faith does. Doubt does not attract people to the gospel, faith does. Doubt does not give Bible studies, plant churches, organize small groups, conduct evangelistic meetings, faith does. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 657, Ellen White says this, every failure on the part of the children of God is due to their lack of faith. Every failure on the part of the children of God is due to their lack of faith. Phillips Brooks, the great preacher, once put it this way, we never become truly spiritual by sitting down and wishing to become so. You must attempt to undertake something so great that you cannot accomplish it unaided. I say to you today, dream God's dreams. If you are a seminarian here today, male or female, God has dreams that He wants to accomplish through you. The greatest evangelistic sermons are yet to be preached. The greatest evangelistic meetings are yet to be held. The greatest opportunities for the proclamation of the gospel lie waiting for this generation. Open your heart to God's plans for your life. Let Jesus dissolve your doubts. He can use you powerfully to make a difference in His kingdom. Four things about our text. Adoring worship. A divine appointment. Faith-crippling doubt. And divine authority. The Bible says in verse 17 ending and 18 beginning, Matthew 28, and when they saw Him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Then Jesus came. I love that. Some doubted. Then Jesus came. Some doubted. Then Jesus came. Some doubted. Then Jesus came. When Jesus comes, He dissolves our doubts. When Jesus comes, He dissolves our doubts. Sometimes I walk the great cities of this world. I walk the cities, and I see the complexity of reaching those cities with the gospel. And as I walk those streets, streets of Los Angeles, streets of Chicago, streets of Orlando, the streets of places in the world like Copenhagen and Stockholm and Moscow, the streets of the teeming multitudes of the cities of South America, like Mexico City, where we will be shortly, São Paulo, where we just came from, São Paulo, Brazil, we uplinked from there, and then we went on to we've uplinked from São Paulo the last few years, but this November we uplinked a series from the city of Brasilia to 10,000 churches via satellite over the Hope Channel. The attendance was 1 million in Seventh-day Adventist churches in South America and 350,000 non-Seventh-day Adventists. As we think about those cities, we think of the absolute impossibility of reaching them without the living power of the gospel. And here, the Bible says in verse 18, but then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now, most people call this the Great Commission. I'd like to suggest to you that the Great Commission is really preceded by the Great Promise. Yes. Because this is not merely a commission to go, it is rather a promise for going. Yes. It is not merely a commission to go, it is a promise for going. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, Jesus said. Go therefore. Why therefore do you go? Why therefore do you go? Because Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. So when we go out to give a Bible study, when we see an area where there is no church and go out to plant a church, when we go out to conduct an evangelistic meeting, we are going with the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Christ not only commissions us to go, he enables us to go. The Great Commission is really the Great Promise. We do not go on our authority, but we go in his. We do not go in our power, but we go in his. We do not go in our strength, but we go in his. We go with the authority of the one who opened the blind eyes and unstopped the deaf ears. We go with the authority of one who confronted the Pharisees and challenged the Roman soldiers. We go with the authority of one who calmed the storm and walked on water. We go with the authority of one who multiplied the loaves and fishes and picked the taxes out of the fish's mouth. We go with the authority of one who was born of the Virgin, who touched blind eyes and they were open, who touched deaf ears and they were unstopped. We go with the authority of the one that made the temptations of Satan, the authority of the one that was nailed to the cross, that was resurrected from the dead. We go with the authority of the one that sits on the throne in the sanctuary above. We go with the authority of the one who is coming again. Yes. Jesus said, all authority, all power is given unto me. Go you therefore. Amen. When you stand with your Bible open preaching the living Christ, the one with all the authority of heaven stands by your side, touching hearts, transforming lives. Every time I walk into the pulpit, I am not a lecturer, I'm a preacher. And there is a big difference. I walk into the pulpit not merely to inform the mind, but that the Holy Spirit can use my words so that some man, some boy, some girl is transformed by the grace of Christ. Every time I walk into the pulpit, I believe that somebody's going to be touched, that there is somebody sitting out there. Recently, we were preaching in Orlando, Florida. And Will was sitting three rows back. He had drunk 18 beers the night before. He had been a Seventh-day Adventist, left the Adventist church when he was 13, began smoking when he was 15, began doing drugs when he was 16, began drinking. He had drunk for 8 years. He was 24 years old. His mother dragged him to evangelistic meetings, kicking and screaming. He had no interest in coming. Finally, he felt it was a good place to get over his hangover. And so he came sitting there, three rows back, drunk 18 beers. We talked about the living Christ. We talked about the barrenness of the soul without Christ, the emptiness of the heart without Christ. We talked about the despair in life without Christ and made an appeal. And Will got up out of his seat a year ago, came down and knelt and cried like a baby. Put my arms around him. Today, that young man has been sober for a year, not taking a drink for a year, not involved in drugs, smoking alcohol for a year. Today, he's working at the Florida hospital system. His life is new. You say the gospel doesn't reach postmodern people. What was he? He was no lily white church goer. He was sitting in my meeting hungover. And the Spirit of God touched his life. Yes. Come with me to Port Moresby, Papua New Guinea. 100,000 people sit in the stadium. When we arrived there, the Prime Minister, because the country at that time was in riot and revolution, the Prime Minister gave to us his best bodyguards. The prime minister said, Dr. Finley, you need 4 bodyguards because this country is filled with riot and revolution. One of the bodyguards was a marksman. They said the best marksman in the nation. And when the crime of the century took place, and a group of mafiosi with a helicopter landed on the National Bank roof, this marksman got a phone call, and he, along with the anti-terrorist squad, came to the National Bank. And as the thieves were taking bags of money out, began shooting them. And he shot dead on the spot 6 of the 7 that were robbing that bank. One man was put in prison. He was the only one that was living that was left. When he got out of prison, he came to our evangelistic meetings. The Spirit of God got a hold of that last living bank robber. And when he was baptized, I stood by the baptismal pool and raised my hand with the prime minister's bodyguard standing next to me that had killed 6 of this man's friends as they were getting back on the helicopter. And when the bank robber was baptized, the bodyguard's mouth dropped open as he saw a living miracle for the transforming power of the gospel of Christ. There is something about this book that transforms people's lives. There is something that Jesus said. Not long ago, I was at the Montalupa prison in the Philippines. Walked into the prison. There are 2 Seventh-day Adventist lay people. They were sitting in the pew of their church 38 years ago. They had no idea that God was going to use them to do or accomplish anything special. But they heard the call of God. 38 years ago, there were 2 Seventh-day Adventist young men in prison. As these 2 lay people that day got a burden to do something special for Jesus, they began going to that prison, visiting these 2 Seventh-day Adventist young men. That group grew to 5, to 10, to 15, to 20. God was doing something in the hearts of these lay people. They've worked in that prison for 38 years now. We have 4 Seventh-day Adventist churches in the prison. They have seen in 38 years 7,000 prisoners baptized. When I walked into the prison that day to baptize 48 people, 24 of them on death row, we came into the church and there was a prison quartet singing. They were singing a song like this. Let's sing a happy song. Let's sing about Jesus. With a smile on your face, you can change the human race. Let's sing a happy song. Let's sing about Jesus. I said to my host, why is the baritone in prison, murder pastor? Why is the bass in prison, murder pastor? Why is the first and second tenor in prison, murder pastor? Here are murderers transformed by the living Christ. The gospel still makes a difference in our world. So Jesus says, go. Go you therefore and preach my word. Go you therefore and lift up the Christ of the cross. Go you therefore and lift up the risen Christ. Go you therefore and lead men and women to the sanctuary above where the living Christ says, come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in the time of need. Go and lift up the reality of the fact, Jesus says, that I am coming again. Yes, Natty has been called to equip preachers to carry the torch so that Jesus Christ will be honored and exalted as we preach his word. This church needs the greatest minds today in preaching. This church needs today the greatest minds to dream how to reach this society and this generation for Christ. And the call of Natty and the call of God to your heart is to be that man, that woman.